Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Here we are today, praise the Lord. We're going to have a healing school yet.
Yep.
In the name of Jesus, we're going to come out strong. We're going to talk. We're going to tell you what causes sickness and sin and how it all works. And you're going to get well. You're going to get healed today.
Amen.
Jesus made us a whole bunch of promises. We're going to stand on His promises.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes,
we come to you, Lord, with your people. We all need healing.
Yes,
we need you to step in and do something great for all your people.
Yes,
we praise you and worship you and thank you for being the mighty God you are, the making the earth and making everything work like it's supposed to.
Yes.
We're so thankful that you've done this for us. We're thankful that you moved on everybody's heart. Now, Father, we know that this is a spiritual book and a physical book. So we ask you to move on the hearts of people, open their spiritual hearts so that they will be able to understand what we're doing. We take your word and you're revealing yourself to us through your word. You sent your word and healed us and delivered us and made us whole. So Lord, we thank you for your word. And we know that if you don't reveal this to us, we don't get it. So I'm asking you to reveal your holy word to each one of us today so that we will understand what you're doing and how you're doing it, so that we can receive, so we can repent of our sins, so we can receive your grace and mercy, and we can be healed and restored and made whole. We know that if you don't reveal your word to us, we don't get it. We can read it and read it and read it and read it, and if you don't reveal it to us, we don't get it, so we want you to reveal it. We want to know what we've done wrong, how we've done it wrong, so we can repent of our sins, so that you can move into our hearts, and you can touch our hearts and minds, and everything will go perfect, and we will see how things work, and we will hear your word, and we will understand your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I'm so grateful that you are the revealer of your word to us. We have got to have your help. Without you revealing your word to us, we're just lost ducks walking around out here in a storm. But Lord, we need your help. You told us in your word that we could ask for anything. So Lord, we're asking for you to reveal yourself through your word, through your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit show us exactly what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong, and how we'll walk in holiness and obedience to your word. And we will receive your word with power. And I thank you, Father. I'm so grateful for what you showed us and how you showed us how it works. And that we receive it, and that we want to know. We plead with you. We come to you on behalf of your word. We come boldly into the throne room of God. Just like you told us to, you said, any time we want to, come boldly into the throne room and ask for help. And Lord, we are coming boldly into that throne room telling you we need some help. The world is going crazy today. Never in my lifetime, 81 years, have I ever seen such a thing as is happening right now today, right here in the state of Texas and in the world. Things are happening beyond my wildest dreams, but I know you know what's going on and you're in control. So I have no fear, none whatsoever. I know that you are God and that you have everything in control, and that you're going to make things happen just like you want them to, And I thank you for showing us how to be healed so we can all be healed and we receive. Lord, we repent of our sins, all of our sins. We thank you. You said if we would repent of our sins, you would forgive us of our sins. Well, Lord, we repent. We want to walk holy and obedient to your mighty word. We don't want to sin against you. We want to be your sons and daughters, and we want to walk in obedience to your word. We want to do what you tell us to do, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for showing us how to walk, how to live. Thank you for showing us our sins. And everybody, as we come to you to ask for healing today, we ask you to show us all of our sins and reveal them to us by your Spirit so that we can repent of sin and get rid of sin. And we want to walk holy and obedient to your mighty word. We want to be blessed. We want to bless you. We want to do everything your way. I praise you and thank you for being the mighty God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do we love Jesus?
Amen.
Do we know him, the healer?
Yes.
Jesus is the healer. He is the mighty God, the King of Kings. Cheryl's going to read scriptures for me today.
Okay.
Psalms 107, verse 20. Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's see what that says.
Okay. He sent us... Hello.
We're getting there. Okay. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions.
Okay, so what did he send to heal us?
His word.
One more time. What did he send?
His word.
One more time. What did he send?
His word.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I was awestruck the other night. I was watching Daystar, and there was a man in the Metroplex here that's a PhD, and he's a professor of theology at one of the big seminaries. And he listened to a word from God's word. He's preached the book of Mark for, I believe he said, 13 years. He's been a professor, and he preached the word for 13 years. The book of Mark, that was his main book. You would think, I mean, logically thinking, that if a man that's an intelligent enough man to speak and teach the book of Mark for 13 years, you'd think that he had it memorized. Wouldn't you almost believe that? You'd think he had it memorized. 13 years. And then a pastor come in one day and asked him why he never laid hands on the sick. He said, because God's word doesn't tell me to do that. And this professor got out his Bible and he read something out of Mark to this PhD. And when I read there, when Cheryl read there, that he sent his word and healed us. This man, as he read that entire scripture in Mark, when he got through reading the scripture in detail, all of it, a whole verse, that professor turned and looked at the man and said, I have taught the book of Mark for 13 years. And until today, I never saw that verse. Never saw it. Well, what do you think about something like that?
Having eyes, they do not see.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You have eyes, but you do not see. Have ears, as you do not hear. You do not understand, because if you would come and hear and understand, I would heal you. So, as I think about that, I think, what are we doing wrong, ladies and gentlemen? Why is it that if that happens to this PhD, you know it's happening to us? So we got to realize that there is an enemy out there that God sent, the devil. And that devil is doing everything he can to blind mind your eyes. And we have read over and over and over that the devil comes to steal the word out of our heart. And I thought to myself, how many times have I done this? I take his word and I read his word. And I would read, maybe I would read the entire book of Mark. It's not a very long book. Pretty thin. It doesn't take long to read it. You read the entire book of Mark in just a little while. But many a time in my life, I've sat down with the Bible and I've just sat down, not thinking, not prayer, not anything, just sat down, lay the Bible down and start reading. And a little later, I come to the last page. Somebody came in and said, what have you been doing, Thurman? Well, I've been reading the book of Mark. I just finished it again. So what did you learn? And I couldn't tell you not one single thing I'd read. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Yep. So what's the problem?
The devil.
I believe you're 100% right. The devil is the problem, and the devil is stealing the word. The scripture even says Satan steals the word right out of our heart. So if the devil is stealing the word out of our heart, we need to start taking authority over the devil and telling him where to go, right? Do you believe that you have that kind of power?
Yes.
Cheryl, honey, I want you to read
Luke 10:19-20.
Yeah, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Now, I want you to listen real close as she reads Luke 10:19 and 20. Listen to what she says.
Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
If that verse means what it says, and how many of you believe that verse means what it says? If that verse means what it says, then according to what she just read, I should never have a problem with the devil. Anytime he comes and starts trying to do something to me, I just tell him where to go and where to get off. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
According to that verse, I have been given power to tread on the devil. I mean, is that what that's telling us?
Amen.
If that scripture is telling us we have been given power, behold, I give unto you authority. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And what are we doing wrong?
We're not doing it.
I guarantee we're not doing it. We're not doing what God says. If God told us to do something, what should we do?
What he said.
we don't get what we're supposed to because we don't do what God told us to do.
Yeah.
God tell you to do something in His Word, what do you think you should be doing?
Exactly that.
You ought to be doing what He says. It's amazing the things that God tells us to do and we don't do. And we wonder why it brings sickness and disease upon us. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. To think. Jesus, He commanded the weather, and it stopped. The storms, and they stopped. He told us we can do the same thing He did, even greater things than these that He's done, shall we do in His name. So what is our limitation?
None.
Well, what'd you say?
Nothing.
So then why are we so messed up? If we have no limitations, why? They're just like me and my status up here shaking. You devil of hell, I know that's got to be the devil. You devil of hell, I command you to come out of me right now and go to the abyss and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name. Now get out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Sometimes we tell the devil to do something he knows we don't know what we're talking about, so he don't have to do it. When you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. When you pray for anything, Lord, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I ain't taking no for an answer. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, Lord, in Jesus' name. What did He send to heal me? What did He say while I was sent what? So it's amazing He sent His Word to heal us, and if I don't have that Word in my heart, I don't have anything to fight with. Just to give you an idea, some of you know this, some of you don't. A few months ago, I come right around this corner right here, going to the breakfast room, right here. I tripped on this pew right here and went, bam, down on my right side on the ground. I mean, I hit the floor like a ton of brick. 81 years old. What usually happens when you're 80 years old and you fall on a rock? You break something. So I got up and I said, well, I'm not hurt. I don't have no pain. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I can have what I say, so I'm okay in Jesus' name. I went on and had breakfast. Come back and went out and Cheryl was loading up some stuff, going to go somewhere. I said, let me help you load them boxes of CDs, and I did. Load them, went up and stepped up in the car to get in the car, put my foot up there. Boy, when I put my foot on that right there, let me tell you right here, it's just like you had a hot fire. Woo. It didn't feel very good. So anyway, we went over to deliver that stuff and come back, and I'm telling you, my right side was hurting. Sure wasn't. Cheryl had left to go do something. Anyway, when she came back, she said, I'm going to take you up to the hospital, let them x-ray you and see what's broken, or see if anything is broken. Well, you got me a wheelchair because I couldn't walk. This thing was hurting like crazy, so.
Yep.
They said when they done the x-ray that my right femur was broken. Well, they wanted to make sure it was really broken, so they sent me down to have an MRI. I never had one of them in my life either. That was the first for me. But anyway, they x-rayed it, or done the MRI test, and sure enough, it was broken and done a good job. You're going to have three screws in it. And you're going to have it done immediately, or you're going to get to where you can't walk, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. They scared me. I'm not as man of faith and power as I thought I was. So anyway, I come home. We're scheduled for surgery at 10 o'clock in the morning. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I accepted you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11. I really now realize I give you this entire body when I was 11. So I've messed it up pretty good now. I need some help. I need you to fix my hip. Yeah. What did he say you could ask him for?
Anything.
You think he really meant that?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So I said, okay, Lord, I need some help. I need you to fix my hip. I'm going to call the doctor and tell him I'm canceling my surgery. I'm not going to let them do it. I'm going to let you fix it or else. That's all there is to it. I'm not going to trust nobody but you. I told him, Cheryl, honey, come in here. She said, what do you want? She came in and I said, call the hospital and tell them we're canceling the surgery tomorrow. We will not be there. She said, are you sure? I said, I'm positive. I'm positive. I'm not going to use a doctor. I'm going to use Jesus. And I'm not going to use no doctor. I'm going to ask the Lord to heal my hip. And I'm going to believe it's done in Jesus' name. So I said, call the hospital and cancel everything. Cancel the doctor's appointment, the hospital appointment, everything. The surgery, tell them we will not be there. Now we're fixing to find out what we're made out of. Oh, God, that hurts. Oh, Lord, that hurts. Cheryl said, are you sure you want to do this? The next Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, I pushed in here in a wheelchair. I said, you're looking at your man of faith and power. Yeah, he's in a wheelchair, can't walk. But I said, I'm going to trust Jesus to heal me. I said, next week I won't be in this wheelchair. Did I say something like that?
Yes.
You was here, wasn't you?
I was here.
I said, Lord, I know I messed this body up, but I know that what your word says. Your word says that by your stripes I was healed.
Amen.
Your word says I can ask for anything and you'll do it.
Amen.
Your word says all these promises are yes and amen.
Amen.
Your word says I can have whatever I ask for if I believe it with my heart.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Your word declares all these things. I said, Lord, you said you sent your word and healed me, so I'm using your word. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to believe your word. Now then, I'm going to go out of here, and I'm going to take that wheelchair, and I'm going to push it out of the side, and I'm going to let you heal this hip. I'm not going to trust no doctor. I'm going to trust you and you alone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
He sent his
word
and healed me. So I said, Lord, it's your body. You said, I could ask for anything, and you'll do it. So, Lord, thank you for healing my hip in Jesus' name. He said, son, if you trust me completely, what does it mean to trust him completely?
What it says.
What he says. If you will trust me completely. In other words, if I trust him completely, he says he will heal me completely. He said, Lord, if you'll only trust me completely, I'll heal you completely. But I am not a wishy-washy God. Don't come down here and tell me that you're coming to a healing school, and I made it so simple. I said, lay hands on the sick. I said, just stay right where you are. Is that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
Lay hands on the sick. You see anything special about them hands? No.
They're just, God's
they're just hands, aren't they? If God said lay hands on the sick and they'll get well, what do you mean? What's the deal? What's wrong with us?
We just don't believe.
If the Lord says, turn to Mark 16, 17, and 18, and I want you to see what that says. Mark 16, 17, and 18. See what the Lord told us. Mark 16:17-18, honey, read that.
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Hold it, hold it.
Yeah, I knew you were going to do that.
These signs are going to follow who?
The believing believers.
The believing, are you a believing believer?
Yes, I am.
Are you a believing believer, son?
Yes.
You believe what he said in his word?
Yes.
So these signs will follow those who believe. So when you come to a healing school, after you get take his word, we spend a couple of 2 or 3 or 4 hours on his word. If we go through it here somewhere and just touch people in the name of Jesus. What did he say in there, honey? Read that one more time. And these signs shall follow who?
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Okay.
In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Now, wait a minute.
I know
if I heard her right,
in my name.
If I lay hands on somebody, he didn't even say I had to speak or nothing.
No.
He just said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
It's like that day down there. When it depends on if you have this faith in you. Me and Dave and Elda was down at Home Depot getting some stuff when we were building this building. And we start to check out. Well, Dave and Eldon had a cart, a big long cart full of parts. I was up standing ahead of the line. And when I walked up there, this is a Spanish lady. She's sitting there. Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? She says, I have a splitting migraine headache. I'm hurting like crazy. So Dave said, well, can we pray for you? Now, as he starts to say that, I'm already standing behind, and the lady's turned around the other way. And whenever I'm standing there, this Spanish lady, as I go up to her, and she's standing to my back, Dave was saying, can we pray for you? And as he's saying that, I'm reaching for her, and I just touch her. And just as I touch her, she says, no. Or can I pray for you? And she said, no. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. It's too late. Did he say I just touch him? Did he say just touch him and just touch him, Jesus, and they'll get well? What he said, right? He didn't say I had to do nothing fancy. He said, just touch him. So I just and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. It's too late. I guarantee your headache's gone because I touched you in the name of Jesus. She turned around, looked at me, and she says, wow, it is gone. Did the Lord say we had that kind of power? Then for God's sakes, why don't we use it? What do you think, son?
We need to use it.
Only believe, right?
Believe.
Are you a believing believer?
Yes, sir.
You're really a believing believer?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
You really believe these crazy things work?
They aren't crazy. They are the real reality.
They are the real stuff. What do you think, brother?
It's true. I believe it. Put hands on him.
He says, lay hands on him, honey.
Thank you.
Jesus didn't say I had to say anything.
No.
Or do anything. He said, just lay hands on the sick.
And they shall recover.
And they shall recover.
Amen.
Could he have made that any simpler?
No.
Not very, no.
No.
And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So what's the problem? You reckon maybe that when we're reading the word, there might be a little fella called the devil that comes along and is stealing that word right out of our heart as we're putting it in. You reckon he's stealing it right out of our heart?
He tells us it's too good to be true.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's too good to be true. It cannot be true. It cannot happen. It's a lie. It won't work. And I guarantee the average one of us, I was one of those for many a year. I had more faith in the devil than I did in Jesus.
Oh, God.
I mean, you can laugh at me if you want to, but you were there too.
Oh, absolutely.
Is that true?
That's true.
Yes.
Yeah, you can laugh at me all you want to, but I guarantee you've been down that same trail I've been down.
Amen.
Dr. Ben Smith. He made a statement one day. I said, I'm nothing but just a plain old normal Christian. Dr. Ben Smith stood up and he said, you are not a normal Christian. He said, if I ever met somebody that's not normal, you're not normal. He said, you come to every service on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. You go visiting on Sunday night. He said, you go out and you talk to people, you win people to serve. You come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he said, you maintain the buses and everything. He said, you're not normal. I said, well, he said, now you should be normal. Everybody should do that, but said, people don't do that. And then that was before I reached the realms of laying hands on the sick. Wow. When I learned to lay hands on the sick, one of the first things I learned was speaking a blessing. That's the first time the Lord ever spoke to me audibly. He said something, and he says, Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's see what Deuteronomy 6:4 says. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what every man is supposed to do. Deuteronomy 6:4. Read what that says, honey.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
Now you can think about all that. Just stop and think about what he just told you to do. I'm going to really put the monkey on us today. Do you have any sons? Did you teach them the Word of God like that when you were raising them?
Nope.
You have any sons?
Yes, sir. One adopted.
Did you teach your children what like that?
Yes, sir. Not perfectly, but yes, sir.
You did do it. How about you? You got children?
Got one son.
Are you teaching your children the Word of God like that?
I didn't teach them that, no.
Now, wait a minute. Anybody in here have taught your children like this?
No.
Did you know you're supposed to teach your children like this?
No.
But what did it say? What did it say we're to do with our children? Are we to teach them the principles of the kingdom of God? Is that what Cyril read? If we were to teach our children the things of God, you know, we wouldn't be experiencing the problems we're having right now. You believe that?
Yes, I do.
That just blows me away to think that I was in church all of my life. I mean, I went every time the door was open. And I would never, ever, ever have done what that said, except that's the very first thing God spoke to me audibly. The first time he spoke, that's the one he spoke, Deuteronomy 6:4. I was reading that and he said, son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. And that's what it was right there. I am to teach my children about God. Wow. You didn't do that?
Didn't know.
Didn't even know it, did you? In other words, you just like me. I mean, you was a man that loved God and went to church, but you didn't teach these principles to your children, did you?
Trying to now, but it's not working.
Yeah, wow. Ain't that something? I think God's trying to get our attention. I don't know what he's going to do right now, but I believe he's going to do something to get our attention. We should be thinking seriously. What should we do? The promises of God. Teach these principles to your children. If you take that principle that Cheryl just read, Deuteronomy 6:4, and you read that over, one more time, honey, read that, Deuteronomy 6:4, 5, and 6.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates.
So why is it so difficult for us to do that? Why is it so difficult for us to do that? Why? Why can't we just do what God says? That night after he spoke to me, that first night he spoke those promises to me, I got my 2-year-old son down, my 1-year-old, my 1-month-old baby daughter, and I began to read the Word of God to my wife and my children, and for the next 15 years, at least 15 years, Every day that I was home, I read the Word of God to my wife and my children. But if he hadn't have spoken to me and told me to do that, I would never have done it. But here it is. Hide the Word in my heart. Turn to Joshua 1:8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. 1:8. Cheryl, read Joshua 1:8. See what that says.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Okay, stop and think about what that just said. Most people, I want my son to be exceptionally successful in life. Tell him, go to college, son, get you a good degree, get you a good education, and get out here and really work hard and get you a good job with a big company or go in business for yourself or something, and you will be prosperous and successful. But is that true?
Yes.
It may work and it may not work. And so many of those people that you tell your children to do what the world tells them to do, go get you an education. I hate to think about the people that's going to school today, going to college, getting an education, but you're teaching them all the wrong thing. They don't even talk about Jesus. They don't want him. When you take our government agencies today, the Senate, the Congress, and all those people, and you look and see what they're trying to do, it's amazing how it all works. Wow. The Scripture says if you hide the Word in your heart and let the Word be in your mouth and in your heart and you meditate on that Word, day and night, then you will be prosperous and then you will have great success. I know men right now today that's alive and well, that's working hard, long hours every day. I mean, even like Cheryl's son-in-law. He is a hard-working boy. I mean, he really gets in there and he works hard and he makes a lot of money and everything. But, you know, here about 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, at about 48 or 50, somewhere along in there, after all that work and all that hard work and doing everything he's doing, all of a sudden he's riding down the road with his wife on a bicycle and they stop and he falls over and he has a heart attack at less than 50 years of age. 49 years old, he had a massive heart attack. Ain't that something?
Yep.
They thought they was going to lose him, but they finally got him back. He thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He's working hard. He's trying to be successful. He wants to retire. He gets to be 50 or something. And he thought he was going to do that. And all of a sudden, he had a heart attack. And I remember somebody telling me that he said, when they said, "What's wrong with me?" He said, "You're having a heart attack." He said, "I'm too young to have a heart attack." But let me tell you what he didn't do. He did not hide the Word of God in his heart. He did not meditate on God's mighty Word. You can ask him something about the Bible, and he don't know it. If you ask him about his business and what he's doing in business, he can tell you how to make $1 million. I mean, well, what good is $1 million going to do you if you're dead?
Zero.
It ain't going to do you no good at all, is it?
Zero.
And then we don't understand that. But we're not doing what God told us to do. That's why we suffer the pain and suffering that we do. The Lord has told us we are to meditate on His Word and then we're to do what His Word says.
Yeah.
And His Word says to meditate on the Word. Think about the Word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. If you will meditate on these words, you'll obey these words, you'll do what these words say, then you will be prosperous and then you'll have great success. But I don't care what you do. You know, I really don't care what you do, who you are, or what you've done. I don't care if you learn how to lay hands on the sick or you don't lay hands on the sick. At about 70 or 80 or 90 years, your life's coming to an end. Do you know it?
Yep.
It ain't going to do you no good. You can do everything you want to do, but you're going to die anyway. Yep. Isn't that crazy? These promises. So if you want to be prosperous and successful, what do you need to do? Go to college?
Study the Word.
Study the Word. If you want to be prosperous and successful, study the Word of God. And then obey what the Word says and do what it says, and then you will be prosperous and successful and healthy. Who wants to be prosperous and successful and healthy? Boy, I do. I want to be that way. Well, I've had the privilege to walk with God and do what God says for 35 years I never had to go to a doctor. Not for nothing. God healed me of everything. Isn't that amazing? You obey Him and you don't have to worry about it. But are you still going to die?
Yep.
Yes. I get tickled if people call me in a panic. My father-in-law just had a stroke. How old is he? 75. But I need you to pray for him. Does he go to church? No, he don't go to church. Don't have time for church. We just need to get ill so we can go back to work. Is that true?
Yeah.
I just stand it off. It just so amazes me. God gives us the privilege to lay hands on the sick. If you want to pray for somebody, or you want to get somebody healed, Mark 16:17-18. Let's read that again. Mark 16:17-18. I want you to read. Cheryl's going to read that, and I want you to listen to what it says.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
How can we believe the Word of God, and how can we go to church all of our life and use the same Bible now we used then, and only today we use it with a different mindset? And these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believing believer?
Amen.
Yes.
I am.
Yes.
Can I lay hands on the sick and they get well?
Yes.
Yes. Can you lay hands on the sick and they get well?
Yes.
If you believe.
Yes, in my name.
And you take the name of Jesus, and if you believe, you can get that done. Read that one more time, Mark 16:17-18.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
How do you get faith to increase?
Get the Word.
The Word. The faith. Faith in the Word. If you don't believe you can do these things, if you don't believe you can get healed, it's not going to work for you. You have got to believe. James 1:6-7. Read James 1:6-7.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Now, if you're a person that wavers, if you don't believe this book means what it says, and you don't go to God in faith, or you come up here and say, Pastor, pray for me, I need to be healed. Okay, well, today I don't feel like praying for you, I'm just going to lay hands on you, so I'm tired, so I just say... If he believes that, when I laid hands on him, if he believes that that's true, God's Word said that, when he leaves here, he goes home thinking, everybody sees, I'm healed. Well, you don't look healed. It don't matter what I look like. The Word says, lay hands on the sick and they'll heal. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover?
Yes.
Technically speaking, everybody that comes to this healing school, if you'll believe God's Word, if you'll only believe God's Word, and you'll do what He said, and believe Him with no doubt in your heart, I guarantee He'll heal you. He promised it. Can He lie?
Nope.
If He can't lie and He promised to heal us, He said, just go in there and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or if you think they got a devil, just go in there and tell them, command that devil to leave. When you remit somebody's sin, you take authority over the devil and get the devil, command the devil to leave them. And it's just like when we were out in Silver City, New Mexico that time, me and Dave and Cheryl. When we had this little girl that had 2,823 demons in one girl.
Mm-hmm. She did.
2,823 demons. We got down to the last two. I could not get them last two demons out. I'm commanding these spirits to come out. I'm in Jesus' name. I said, I command you to come out of her and don't you enter her again in Jesus' name. And they would not leave. And I finally looked over the clock, and it had been all day. We'd been 7.5 hours working on these demons in this woman. 2,823 demons. That's what they said they were. Wow. Anyway, I looked over at the clock and I saw what time it was, and I said, Lord, in an hour I've got to preach. When is this going to be over? He spoke to me just as clear. He said, son, when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. When you believe. When you believe.
God's in the healing business.
He's in the healing business. God's in the healing business. I guarantee he's in the healing business. Wow. Man, I jumped up there on that girl.
Literally.
Cheryl was there.
I
she
was
saw.
There. Literally, he jumped
Dave was there. I jumped right up on top of that woman. She's laying there on that bed. Cheryl's mopping up the crud that's coming out of her mouth when she's throwing up.
And Dave's holding her feet.
Dave's over there holding her feet down. I just jumped up on top of that woman and I put her arm down against the bed. I said, well, if it's over when I believe it's over, I said, in the name of Jesus, this is my last time. I am commanding you, devil. Luke 10:19-20 says, behold, I give unto you power. And when I command you to come out of her this time, you're coming out, you're going to the abyss, and you're never coming back. I said, now come out of her, you devil of hell. I command you to come out of her, and don't you ever enter her again. In Jesus' name, it's done. And I shoved her down on that bed. I pushed myself up off her, and I said, woman, get up. You're healed. I guarantee it in Jesus' name.
You're delivered.
You're delivered. I'm screaming it. Whenever I scream that out, all of a sudden, I jumped up and I'm off the edge of the bed, looking down her laying there on that bed. Cheryl's there, Dave's there, got her feet down and everything. And she looked up at me and she says, what happened? What happened?
Where am I?
Where am I? I said, you've just gone through deliverance. You're healed. Get up. And she got up and she was completely healed and completely delivered.
Amen. Thank you.
Ain't that something?
Yes, it sure is.
But Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. My name you shall cast out devils. Is that what he said?
Absolutely.
Did he say you had all power and all authority over them devils?
Yeah.
But them devils knew that I didn't really believe that 100%. And so that's why they wouldn't come out. But when I finally laid the law down and he said, I command you to come out of her and never enter her again in Jesus' name. Then I jumped up off of that bed and looked her right in the eye and said, woman, you are delivered, I guarantee it, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. That's when she said, what am I doing here? Where am I? What's going on? She didn't know, remember, anything happened all day long that day. Mm-hmm. Isn't it awesome?
It is.
I guarantee you're healed. And she was. I saw some things that day. Dave and Cheryl saw things that day. It's amazing, the people out there in that little restaurant when we were running, flopping around on the floor, casting demons out of a woman.
In a breakfast room.
In a breakfast room, yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey, it was lots of fun.
It was a lot of fun.
This girl got healed. I mean, she got healed. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. But when you command those devils to leave, you got to be forceful and bold. You can't be wishy-washy. You got to know who you are in Christ. Just think. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So if you're at home with your spouse and one of your children, something comes down with a headache or a sore throat or whatever. Just like the other night when they was talking about the national emergency for the United States, the president declared it. Cheryl said, what should we do? I said, well, all we need to do is just take a couple of men that know what they're doing, go down there and tell them, I'm Thurman Scribner. I come to solve the problem. I'm going to cast these demons out. I'm going to lay... Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and he'll get well. So if Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, let me lay hands on you and you'll get well. And I walk over to this lady that's got a problem and I put my hands on her and say, be healed in Jesus' name. I didn't have to say that, did I? I don't have to say nothing, but if I go by and just be healed in Jesus' name. What did he say there?
Amen. Lay hands.
Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So are you healed?
Yes, sir. In Jesus.
Are you healed?
Yes, I am.
Say, I am now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Why do we not believe these promises? What's wrong with us, son?
Lack of faith.
Something wrong with us, isn't it? Something wrong. If Jesus said, now, is there any place, I mean, when I say I'm commanding those devils to leave, commanding a devil to leave, am I standing on the healing power of Jesus?
Amen.
Did Jesus say we could lay hands on a sick and they would get well?
Yes.
Then why don't we do that? I guarantee, as a member of the Southern Baptist Church right up here in Justin, on any given Sunday morning, if somebody were to come up with the flu, they come down and say, Pastor, I want somebody to lay hands on me today and pray for me because I'm sick and I need to get rid of this flu. And I say, well, go see the doctor. Is that what they'd say?
No.
Why, sure. I mean, the Baptist church, in fact, we had a brand new Baptist pastor. When I used to have a Sunday school class down here at the church, Baptist church, and one morning, this lady, she was an elderly lady, probably 55, 60 years old. She wasn't a young girl. She was well established. You know? So if you're 60 years old, that's not old, but that's not a teenager either. So she came to me and asked me, said, Thurman, I don't feel well. I think I've had the flu or something. So he said, could you get two or three of the men and y'all pray over me before the service starts so I can enjoy the service? And I said, sure. So I told her, go sit down. I went and got a couple of my buddies there that believed in laying hands on people, and then I went to this brand new pastor, and he was still in his office, and I said, sir, I said, I'm Thurman Scribner. I don't know if you know me yet or not. I said, this is only your second Sunday here, but I said, one of Mrs. So-and-so, she wants us to lay hands on her and pray for her to be healed. So I said, I just thought I'd run that by and ask you, would it be okay for us to do that? And boy, he jumped up and he said, Thurman Scribner, if you think I'm going to turn this church into a healing place, he said, you got another thing coming. He said, just get out of my office. That's the pastor. Lord, I repent. I repent. Did Jesus tell us to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well? How can you go to church all your life and you hear this over and over and over. Psalms 103, start with verse 1. And let's read a few verses. Psalms 103. Cheryl, honey, read a few verses there. Psalms 103.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name.
Why, do what?
Bless the Lord.
Surely he don't mean that. That's just a book, right? Do you think he means bless the Lord?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So why don't people do that then? Why do we not bless the Lord? I mean, I think of a time a young woman and her little, probably 10, 12-year-old son. They'd come to the Baptist church up here where I was at, and of course I sit on the front row every morning, you know, when I sit on the front row. When they start singing, I start praising the Lord. One day this lady, her and her son, they were sitting back there, and she says, "Mama, see that man over yonder in front? The one with his hands raised?" "Yes, son." "Why is he raising his hands and nobody else in the church is raising their hands?" She said, "Well, I guess he loves Jesus more than the rest of them." So maybe he loves them. So she said, we started singing again. And when we started singing again, she said, my little son started raising his hands.
Praise the Lord.
Is that what the Lord told us to do?
Yes.
Should we love him and praise him?
Yes.
Let me tell you, folks, he's worthy of your praise. If you're not going to acknowledge him as God, you're not going to speak good, wonderful things, you're not going to see him do very much. But if you'll praise him and do what Psalm 103 says, read them first two verses again, honey.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord. Can you just hold your hands up for a second and say, Lord, we bless the Lord. Lord, you're our King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the God of God. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my soul. You're my King, my Lord. Lord, I want you to know I love you. I praise you and I thank you for all the things you do, Lord. You are the mighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to bless your holy name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is he worthy to be praised? Read that one more time. What does that say? Do Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Wow. All his benefits. Let's see what some of them are.
Who forgiveth all thine iniquities.
How many?
Who forgives all.
He gives how many?
All iniquities.
That's when you ask. You don't forgive you until you ask. Read it a little further.
Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Okay, now wait a minute. Now this is where we really get sticky. I was going to Atlanta on an airplane, and there wasn't very many people on the flight. I was sitting back there in about the middle. I got my Bible out, and I'm reading my Bible. So about halfway over there, this guy sitting beside me, he said, "Sir, you read your Bible a lot?" I said, "Yes, sir, I read it a whole lot. I love the Word of God." He said, "What, are you a pastor or something?" I said, "Well, maybe I think I'm an evangelist or something. I don't even know what I really am, but I'm a man that loves Jesus." He said, "What denomination are you associated with?" I said, "Well, I was associated with the Southern Baptist for about 60 years, and then I left." He said, "What'd you leave for?" I said, "Because they don't believe the Word of God." He said, "That's not true." He said, "I'm a Southern Baptist, and I just graduated from seminary, and I'm fixing to take my first church. I'm going to Atlanta. I'm going to take my first church, and I'm going." He said, I believe all of God's Word." I said, "Oh, you do?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You got a Bible with you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Can you open it?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I'm going to show you why I don't believe in the Baptist no more." He said, "Okay." So we turned over to Psalm 103. I said, "Now read that." So he read the first three verses. As he read those three verses, I said, "Hold it right there." I said, "He forgives all of our iniquity." You just read, do you really believe that? He said, "Well, of course I believe that." I said, "So you believe that no matter what you do, if you come to Jesus and pour out your heart and tell him, 'Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me, and I thank you for forgiving me.' You really believe he'll do it?" He said, "Well, of course he will." I said, "You really, really, really believe he'll do that?"
Corner. Putting him in a corner.
And he said, "Yes, I really believe." I says, okay, now read the next line. What does the next line say?
Who healeth all thy diseases.
Hold it. I said, what did that say? I said, what did that say? Well, he heals all our diseases. I said, do you believe that? He said, well, if it's his will, of course. I said, no, that's not what it says. I said, you didn't have any problem in forgiving sin, but now then when he says that he'll forgive every sin, you had no problem believing that. But when you go and say, and he heals all your sickness, he heals you every time. I said, do you believe that? He said, well, like I told you, sometimes it's God's will to heal, sometimes it's not. I said, can you find me a place? You just read the verse before that he heals all of my diseases. He forgives all of my sins. He forgives all of my sickness. I said, that's why I left the Baptists, because they don't believe the Bible. Now then, what did that say?
He forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies.
In other words, if we really believe that God heals all of our diseases, to get healed, if we really believe that, when I go around this church and lay hands on you and touch you, if I could only get you to believe, and I walk by you and I touch you and say, in Jesus' name be healed, in Jesus' name be healed, in Jesus' name be healed. If I walk by and lay my hands on you, how many of you did he promise to heal?
All.
How many?
All.
So what is it we don't understand about all?
Well, there's a theological school that would teach all only means a portion, sir, or sometimes.
Do you all understand where I'm coming from now? I'm trying to take a book here. He sent his word. He sent his word and healed us. Is that what he said?
Yes, sir.
If he sent his word and healed us, then I ought to be able to take this book, if that's what he sent, and say, and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All I need you to do is come down here and say, Lord, I repent for all of my sins. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. How many did he say he would forgive you?
All.
So how many sins is forgiven?
All of
them. So are you clean?
Yes.
The blood of Jesus made you clean, right?
Yes.
It was clean. I mean, am I telling you the truth?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I ain't stretching this. You're clean.
Yes, sir.
You're pure.
Amen.
You're holy.
Amen.
And so now all we need somebody to do is lay hands on the sick. And how many of you does he say he heals?
All.
If he heals all of you, then when you go home from here today, after we do finish the teaching, when you get through today, if you have repented of all sin, confess your sin to the Lord, and you know that his word is true and it cannot fail. He's healed you. He's delivered you. He's made you whole. When you walk out this door today, this should be your declaration. I went to a healing school in Justin, Texas today, and I'm by the word of God and the promises in God's mighty word, I am healed. Is that right?
Right.
I'm healed. And it can't fail, can it?
Can't fail.
Last Sunday, had a young man come up here and say, four years ago I come here to a healing school. 4 years. He said, I had diabetes. He said, I come up here and listen to the word for four or five hours. And he come up here and you laid hands on me and said, you're healed in Jesus' name. He said, I left and I threw away my medicine. He said, I had no medicine in the last 4 years. I've had no diabetes in the last 4 years.
Amen.
Now he came back and wanted us to pray for his wife.
Oh, yeah.
But what happened to the one that was right next to her? They didn't get healed. Do you believe you're healed? Well, Thurman, I've got an appointment with the doctor Thursday. Have you ever heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Well, do you believe you're healed? Well, I sure do hope so. I sure do hope so. Maybe I am. No, it didn't work for you.
No.
You didn't stand on his promises. Just think what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, you shall lay hands on the sick. You shall cast out demons. So why in the world? Let me show you another one. Let me take you to James 1, James 5, 14, 15. James 5, 14. Let's start there. I want you to...
Is any sick among you? Let him...
Listen to what she just said. She said, is there any sick among you?
Yep.
Is there any sick among you?
Is any sick?
The first time I ever used this verse was with a man that had stage 4 terminal cancer in every organ in his body. And it worked for him. So if it worked for him, well, shouldn't it work for you?
Yep.
Just think of it. Sheriff's going to read it one more time.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
What kind of a promise is that?
Super promise.
I mean, that's good stuff for anybody.
Yeah.
Is there anybody in this place today came here because you're sick? If you're sick with any kind of a problem, hold up your hand. Okay. If you've had anything wrong with you, anything, is there any sick among you? Everyone who held up your hand, you meet that criteria. Right? That's why you came to a healing school today. What did you say to do?
Call Thurman. And his wife. Got to get the elders.
But that but that'll work, won't it?
What's that?
That will work.
Oh, absolutely.
Cheryl meets that criteria quite well, I must say. I meet that criteria quite well. The thing about it is, if you only believed, you wouldn't have had to come to a healing school.
That's right.
You could have had somebody lay hands on you at home. Isn't that amazing? Any sick among you? Huh. Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray with them and anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Just think. Is there any sick among you? Tell you what I'm going to do. Yeah, you know, Cheryl's going to get the anointing oil. Everybody that has a sickness, I want you to hold up your hand. Everybody.
It's everybody here almost.
Okay, everybody. Yes, sir.
Can I say something?
Yes, of course.
To the people.
I was healed through this ministry here maybe about 2 years ago or three. But I had sugar diabetes. My heart was flooding real bad. My system was real bad. I mean, I was in chaos. But I started believing the Word of God and doing what the Word of God. You have to walk in love. You have to believe. You have to have faith, you know, and believe in the Word of God completely, 100%. And that's what I start doing. And then they prayed for me several times, and then I was healed. It took me maybe about a month, 2 months, and I was healed of sugar diabetes through this ministry. And I want to thank Pastor with the knowledge that he gave me of Jesus Christ, and that's what I do. I love my Lord Jesus Christ, and I do all his will. I walk in love with the Lord, you know. I don't mess with sin no more, you know, like I used to. But I am healed through the ministry of the Thurman Servant.
Amen. Praise God.
And he thanks his God.
If the Lord healed him, will he heal you?
Amen.
Amen. He's no respecter of persons.
He's no respecter of persons. He loves all these people the same. So this is what we're going to do today. I want every one of you to be healed.
Amen.
We're going to do exactly what God said.
Amen.
If God said these signs shall follow them that believe, you can lay hands on the sick. That's one way of getting it done, right?
Amen.
But this other one that we're right now, it says if you any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. What we're going to do is that all we need is a simple prayer. We're going to pray a simple prayer for each one of you. And after we pray a simple prayer, you'll go back to your place and sit down. I want each one of you, one row at a time, start right up here on the front. Before we take up the offering, I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe this book is God's Word?
Amen.
How many of you absolutely know this book is God's Word?
Amen.
And if it's God's Word, we did everything according to His Word today, did we not?
Amen.
So how many of us are healed?
All of us.
Every one of us. We praise You and thank You, Lord. And we thank You for complete healing. And we're just standing here and now, Lord, we're going to take up an offering. We ask You to bless Your people as they give. Just bless them. And we thank You, thank You, thank You. The next hour, Dave is going to teach you about Psalm 91. Psalm 91. If there was ever a time that you need Psalm 91, it's now. When the whole world is on a national emergency shutdown. I've never seen that in my life. Never, ever, ever. But it's here today, so we need Psalm 91 so we don't have any problem with us. So anyway, all you got to do is believe. The Word, the promises of God are all yes and amen. So thank You, Jesus, for healing all Your people today. Okay, we want to take a break, about a 15-minute break, and then come back, and we're going to talk about Psalm 91 and how you can make Psalm 91 apply to your life so that you don't have any sickness or any disease. And if there's ever a time you need to Psalm 91, it's now. So make sure that in 15 minutes you come back, Dave is going to teach us about Psalm 91, okay?
So y'all have your Psalms 91 card? Who's reading that story? 52 soldiers from small town of Texas town of Seadrift went to war in World War II. Their photos were placed in a church picture frame, and Psalms 91 was prayed over them daily by 15 to 20 of their mothers. God heard their intercessions, and not a single son of Seadrift was killed. All 52 came home safely from the battlefields of Europe, the South Pacific, and the Far East, in spite of the fact that on these fronts, many hundreds of thousands lost their lives. How many of y'all heard that story? Well, good, you get to hear it again today. Because I'm going to start reading a little bit out of the book that Peggy Joyce Ruth wrote called Psalms 91. And then we'll get into Psalm 91. This is the one, this is my copy, it's an old copy. This is the author's note, first of all. One of the most memorable and exciting experiences came when I had the privilege of speaking to some of the residents of Seadrift, Texas, and hearing them tell stories of God's magnificent protection over their soldiers during World War II. This is their story of the boys who went off to war and the families who stayed behind to pray for their safety. Some of those men interviewed said that they experienced miraculous protection during World War II, and they knew why. A group of mothers and friends in their hometown of Seadrift, Texas, fervently prayed for their safety. Joe Fred Coward and the McCown brothers were among the 52 soldiers whose photos were placed in a large picture frame at a church and prayed over daily until they returned. Everyone interviewed, that Peggy Joyce Ruth interviewed, was excited to tell her all 52 came home.
Amen.
So let me read part of the story. It was the Psalms 91 promise of protection that the prayer warriors prayed over those young men who were putting themselves in harm's way every day to protect their country. And one by one, every Seadrift soldier returned safely from the battlefields of Europe, the South Pacific, and the Far East. In spite of the fact that hundreds of thousands of Americans lost lives on those battlefronts. One of those faithful intercessors, Laura Weaver, remembers with joy, and I want you all to listen to this part, remembers with joy the abundance of faith they experienced in knowing that God was going to answer their prayers as they stood on Psalms 91. In her own words, "We read the passage every time we met. It promises that God gives his angels charge over us. God is awesome." Another intercessor, Mary Wilson Neal, noted that some 20 women attended those prayer meetings every day.
Wow.
That's pretty faithful, isn't it?
Yeah.
How long was World War II? 4 years?
4 years.
Every day they were there because they knew Psalm 91 was going to, God was going to show up. You can imagine the impression that made on the people of Seadrift when every one of those young men in their hometown came back from the war. But by far the most amazing prayer intercessor was Granny McCown. She was known as the five-star mother for having all five sons in World War II. What are the odds of them all coming home?
Not good.
How about this side of the house?
Okay.
She could often be heard crying out in the smokehouse for the protection of her boys scattered throughout the world. Those young men blessed practically every branch of the service, and I want to talk about a couple of them. Glenn, he joined the army, and he ended up being one that would go into the caves on the Japanese islands looking for Japanese. Kind of a perilous job. Eugene and Milton, they also joined. They served in the Navy, and there was... The one I really want to talk about is Gerald. Gerald joined the Air Force. Actually, it'd been the Air Force by then. Right. 48 was the Air Force. It was the Army Air Corps. So he joined the Army Air Corps and fought in Europe. He was sent overseas in the largest convoy to ever cross the Atlantic Ocean, and they were forced to travel in total blackout at night to go undetected by the enemy. The night before D-Day, he saw General Eisenhower talking to pilots and wishing them good luck. He pointed to Eisenhower and told his buddies, "Something big is going to happen tomorrow. Wait and see." Well, that something big was the Normandy invasion. Within 24 hours of seeing the general, Gerald McCown was flying over the English Channel and remembers, this is what he says, "I had never seen as many ships and planes in all my life. They literally covered the waters and the sky." Gerald also remembers vividly how a friend he met after arriving in Europe was fearful of what the next day would bring. Sure enough, the friend's plane was hit and the concussion from the explosion was so bad that it threw Gerald's plane up and dirt actually came through the cracks in the floorboards. That means the dirt that was in the bottom of the belly, the concussion of the other plane in the air blowing up, impacted him so heavily that it knocked dirt loose and came up through the floorboards. What a difference it might have made if that young man had had a praying church back home praying for him. During those perilous times, Gerald McCown experienced the protective hand of God on numerous occasions. Some of his vivid memories come from the times when he would fly behind enemy lines, dropping supplies and food to MacArthur's troops in France and somewhere else. He realized that God had kept him safe through all of that. Now, what was the thing that they claimed kept him safe?
Psalm 91.
Did they say anything else? Maybe their expert airmanship? How about their obedience to their orders? Probably helped, but what did they give credit to? A praying mom. Do you have a son that's lost as a goose in high weeds?
Yep.
You have a daughter that you wonder if she's ever going to make it? We're going to look at Psalms 91. You praying Psalms 91 over those children, God will save them. Okay? We're going to look at the McCown family again in a little bit because that's a really cool story, right? I mean, it Let me finish the thought on Gerald McCown. When he would deliver those supplies and food to behind the enemy lines, he had to stand on a thick metal plate because of all the bullets that kept coming up through the bottom of the airplane. And he was saved through all of that. Is that a good story?
Yeah.
Okay. How many of y'all like that? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. That's part of the story that's on that Psalm 91 card. That those 52 soldiers. There were a lot of other people that didn't make it back. Okay, I want to start at Psalm 91, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. And there's a couple other stories that I would like to read as well, because they're so profound in how God protects us. How many of y'all have maybe listened to the news lately? Is there anything going on that might make you nervous? Nope, all five of you in here? I mean, no, all 30 of you in here? 22? Okay, praise the Lord. All of you are like rock solid, but yet, why are you rock solid? And I'll bet not everybody's rock solid. I'm sorry? You're on the rock, amen. What about those that aren't? What about those of you that know you're in a healing school, so you know you got to say amen? And you're like not sure that you got family members coming in from wherever. We just had a family member come in from Canada. Could that be scary? Could you be nervous about this thing that the news is talking about?
Yep.
Is the world scared?
Yeah. Yeah.
How do you know?
Yeah.
You've seen it. How did you see it? There you go. The grocery store. It's empty, huh? My wife took me to Sam's or Costco the other night. We were getting our normal, when you feed six kids, you buy a lot of groceries. And she said, now this area, I said, well, that's a lot of floor space. She goes, that's where all the toilet paper goes. And I go, oh my, wow, okay. I don't know how many, well, never mind. That's diverging. We don't have to be scared. Why? Somebody said in the first half of Pastor's sermon today, lack of faith. What causes lack of faith? Fear? Close. Not being in the Word. That's real close.
Devil talking to you?
Amen. Devil talking to you? I'm sorry?
Not having it in your heart.
Not having it in your heart. Take heed what you hear. Now, how many of y'all came in here with the coronavirus and are ready to infect everyone else? Nobody. Okay. I'm not downplaying it, okay? I'm not belittling it. I understand the world's concerns. They are very nervous about it. But does it have to come nigh you? Do you know a verse that says it will not come nigh you?
Yeah.
What is it?
Psalm 91.
Okay, I got a front row answer. How about the back row? Psalm 91 what?
Psalm 91:10.
91:10, very good. Okay. I want to go through Psalm 91 because there's a couple things the Lord put on my heart about it. Look at this first verse. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if I ask you, you all say, amen, that's us. What does dwell mean? Dwell means to sit down. How many of y'all go in and out? The virus scares you, the virus don't scare you, the virus scares you, or whatever it may be. Let's forget about just the virus, just anything in general. If you're honest with yourself, you're going to have to admit, I don't always dwell. I don't always sit down. I don't always have faith. I get nervous. I get scared. Then can I use that verse? Why? It says, here's a qualifier right here. He that dwells, he that sits down, and this is not a coming and going, and all of us fail that, don't we? So I guess we can throw away Psalm 91 and go find another verse, right?
No.
Uh-oh, got to know. Why? The answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. I have a Savior that dwelled. I died with Him. I was raised with Him. And I get everything He gets because of what He did. Okay? So even if you are not one that dwells in the secret place, we're going to talk about secret place in a second. you have a Savior that did. And you can claim that for, and I'm talking about this for those that go, I wish Psalms 91 would work for me. I wished I could really believe that that was for me and I could claim it. And I know I go to a church and they preach it and I know that they get excited about it, but deep down I just don't know if it's for me. It is for you because I have a Savior that dwelt. Now where's the secret place? Pastor said the word, and that's certainly how you find it, but what is the secret place? You kind of alluded to it right here. Heart. It's a heart relationship with the Father. We'll find out that actually the word, we'll find out in a little bit, the word actually refers to, when we talk about heart, when I give someone my heart, I usually get married. And there's a relationship in that marriage that doesn't happen outside that marriage. That's what he's talking about here, is the secret place specifically is knowing that I'm a son of God. The rules for sons and daughters are different than for servants. If you're serving God with all your heart, praise the Lord. But when you recognize you're a son, he is Pastor Scribner. What was the one name God kept calling him for at least 30 times that he can remember? What was it? Son. What was he trying to get over to him? You're not my servant. I have servants. We're going to find them down in verse 13. But you're my son, you're my daughter, and the rules are completely different for sons and daughters. Those of you who have sons and daughters? How many sons and daughters have keys to your house? Yeah, whether you like it or not, huh? Okay. Okay. How many of y'all have sons and daughters that have keys to the house?
Yeah.
Where's Pastor Scribner's? How come he don't have a key to your house? Y'all looking at me. Because he's what?
He's not our son.
He's not our son. But he's a good son of God, but he's not our son, therefore he don't get keys to the house.
That's right.
This secret place, there were keys that you got from the heavenly, what's his name? That's right. What name did Jesus come to introduce to all the world? It wasn't Yahweh. It wasn't Elohim. It was Abba, wasn't it? What does Abba mean? Daddy. Exactly. Y'all have been here before. Daddy. Jesus came to introduce a name of God that we had never heard before. It was Daddy. And this secret place is only for those who call him Daddy. And I'm not talking legalistically, okay, I'm going to change God's name to Daddy. It's, what did the lady say? A heart. It's a heart thing, knowing that God is my Daddy. God is watching out for me. God has given me promises, and even if I don't always dwell, he made a way that I could still get that. Now, some of us dwell. Some of us sit right here. We sit in a secret place. We've divorced ourselves enough from the world that we don't really trust the world anymore. And it's not that we don't run to the world for help. We just don't trust him. We just know that God said something. He promised. If I go to the doctor, he'll say, well, you know, and he runs around the bush or she, whatever. They don't really give me any firm, yes, I guarantee you'll be healed, or yes, I guarantee. They're like, well, you know, the odds are, well, I don't need odds. I need 100% here. So dwelling, even though we don't do it, we have a Savior that did. Now, the beautiful part is, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does Almighty mean? If I said amazing, awesome God, would that be it? Would that be what it meant? You know, Dave, he's setting you up, huh? What if I told you that we don't know what the root word means, but for all the derivations that we have, it means to destroy or to terrify. Interesting. God, Pastor Scribner's made it very clear, God does all things, okay? Obviously, from the readings that I do, the El Shaddai or El Shaddai, the Almighty, is the one that does that because he is the Almighty or all-powerful. Look where you end up if you dwell in the secret place. As a son or a daughter of God, you end up where? I love the Hebrew Bible that I read. you shall abide or automatically be included in his all-compassing protection. Now, they don't call him terrible or terrifying because that he's that way. It's significant of the works that he does. Was the flood pretty terrifying? I mean, if you had been there at that time, that might have almost... Whoop. Okay. That's the word here. That's what Almighty means. And for those of us that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we will automatically be included under Almighty's protection, under his wings. You all following that? Okay. Once again, if you're one of those listeners or one of those that are watching this that says, no, I don't dwell in the secret place, I'm still struggling with the whole concept of being a son or daughter, you have a Savior that did this. This is why you get included. But let's go to bring up 1 and 2 together, because I want you to see these together. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, and in him will I trust. Do we say that every time a problem comes along? No, we don't. But we have a Savior that did. And because that Savior did, we are now included in that. Now watch. I will say of the Lord, I like to add he alone, because it's really what it's intending. He alone is my refuge. What's a refuge? A place to hide, okay. Anybody else? A what? A place of protection. Is it a big mammoth place? It's a shelter. It's a tiny place. So if you're in the middle of nothing except plain land, he says, I can still protect you there. Even if it's a little tiny something, I will protect you because he's my refuge. But what's a fortress? You didn't all know you're going to have to think now, did you? What's a fortress? It's something big, right? This is like a compound, something that almost impenetrable. When we think of fortress, we think of impenetrable. He says, I got you covered either place. I've got you covered either in a small place, or I've got you covered with a small shelter or a big shelter. He alone is my God, and only in him will I trust. Now, is he the only one we ever trust in? Unfortunately, no, huh? Look at verse 3. Surely he will deliver... What is that next word? The. Bring up 2 and 3 together, please. We have to look at these together. Is this person in verse 2 the same person in verse 3? That's kind of a trick question. Let me say it differently. Is who's being referenced to in verse 2 the same person that's being referenced in verse 3? The answer I'm looking for is no, and I'll explain why. Okay? Our Savior, or whoever dwells in the secret place, will say of Yahweh, he alone is my refuge, he alone is my fortress, he alone is my God, and only in him will I trust. You would think that it would flow that surely then he will deliver me because I've said that. You're not getting what I'm saying. Let me start again. Somebody who dwells in the secret place spoke verse 2. That same person is now speaking about you. See what I'm saying? Surely he will deliver thee, not me, you. Do you see how Psalms 91 begins to become yours? Because I have a Savior that dwelt in the secret place. He is under the shadow of El Shaddai. He's under the shadow of the Almighty. And he said, Yahweh alone is my God, my refuge. And he says, and because I say that, I can say about you, surely he will deliver you. Y'all seeing that? This whole next section that we're going to read is all about what I would consider the non-Christian, the one that doesn't understand what it means to dwell in the secret place. So those, all of you that are listening or watching or whatever, that go, well, you know, I don't know if I always dwell in the secret place. You have a Savior that did, and this is what he said about you. My God shall surely deliver you. Now look at, is this kind of a half-baked deliverance? Those of you that read ahead and know Psalms 91? Or is it a pretty good deliverance?
It's pretty good.
It's a pretty good deliverance, isn't it? Okay, well, let's go see. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, let me ask you, what's the snare of the fowler? I mean, we're going to base our lives on something that we don't even deserve. It might help us to know what we're actually basing our life on. What is the snare of a fowler?
Trap of the devil.
It's a trap of... Close.
The devil's
a fowler. Close. It's a trap. It's a trap set for you by anyone. Devil or your boss at work, the car driving down the road that took too much medication... There are snares set. Is this, once again, are we referring to a Christian here, somebody that dwells in the secret place?
Yeah.
We're not, are we? We're referring to somebody that doesn't, correction, we're referring to somebody that does dwell that spoke about somebody who does or doesn't dwell. Let me go, but go back to verse 1. And then we'll bring up 2 and 3 again. Are you all seeing what I'm saying? Because this is so important, because the question was, or what the comment was, why don't we talk about these things? Because of lack of faith? Lack of faith is because you didn't know. Nobody taught you. Nobody explained it to you. Okay. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will automatically be included under the shadow or the protection of the Almighty. Next verse. This person will say, next verse 2 and 3, this person will say, I will say of Yahweh, He alone is my refuge, He alone is my fortress, He alone is my God, and only in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you. Are you seeing that? So you that may or may not, your lost son is a goose in high weeds or whatever, may or may not know that anything about dwelling in a secret place. But there was a promise given to us through Jesus and to us who actually we'll see in verse 10 if we also make Yahweh our dwelling place. Are you seeing this? This is
no.
You don't see it yet.
If you're not dwelling in the secret place, does He still deliver you?
Right, because what did the person dwelling in the secret place say about you? This is the person dwelling in the secret place in verse 3 saying, surely He, who's He? God Almighty, will deliver you, not Himself. I know I'm beating this thing, but I want you all to take this home. Yes?
Verses 1 and 2, are they not what Jesus alone has done for
sure.
us?
Sure, absolutely. Jesus alone, I could say Jesus alone is the only one that I've ever met that truly stayed in the secret place and never left it. And He spoke, said, surely my dad, my God, will deliver who?
You.
You're not in the secret place yet. Some of you are, but right now in this part of the verse.
So that includes everybody.
Absolutely, because which kid does a dad not like? I mean, which kid would a dad not save, especially if he was like God Almighty or the Heavenly Father? He saved them all, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay. His whole intention was to save everyone. This promise has been given to us, and we don't even have to do anything to get it. It was given to us through Jesus Christ. Y'all getting that? Am I getting too deep?
No.
That's okay. We're going to keep going. Okay. I want you to see that, and we'll come back and look at this again. What is the snare of the fowler, though?
The snare is designed to choke the life out of...
Exactly. There are going to be things that are set against you in the workplace, in home, wherever it is. And because the person dwelling in the secret place spoke about you, God Almighty will rescue you from them. And I'll give you a good example. When I was younger and I didn't live for Christ at all, I escaped so many bad things. I remember one time a friend had asked me, hey, let's go diving. We were stationed in Okinawa. And he said, hey, let's go diving up at the north end of the island. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Okinawa, but when the winds blow in, the currents at the north end of the island are extremely treacherous. And so he and I, we went out there, no problem, we swam. And the next weekend he said, let's go again. And I said, nah, I don't want to go. not interested. So I was not diving, snorkeling. I went snorkeling down closer to where I was based. And he died that weekend up at the north end of the island. I should have been with him. I should have died with him. But yet there was a promise in operating that I didn't even know. I didn't understand. Have you ever seen someone that you think, that guy ought to just, they ought to just hang him up? How's he get away with all that stuff? You know, if I did that stuff, I'd have died already doing all that nonsense. Because he got somebody praying for him. Somebody in the secret place is praying for him, and he's got protection he knows not of. You look bewildered. We'll get back to you. So the snare of the fowler is something that's set against us. But what's the noisome pestilence? The word, I'm sorry?
Raging epidemic.
Okay, raging epidemic, that's it. One of the interesting words about the noisome, the word we translate noisome, I forgot what it is in yours. It should be perilous. It's referring to the word that's extremely covetous. And so when you're talking about a pestilence, which is a sudden fatal epidemic, you're talking about a sudden fatal epidemic that is covetous for whatever it is it's going after. Do we have anything like that today that might be making people nervous?
Possible.
It's possible, huh?
Possible.
And who's gonna deliver you? What's the word deliver mean? It means to snatch out. It's the word to snatch out. Who's gonna deliver you or snatch you from these? The Father that you don't even deserve to rescue you. Because you're not dwelling in a secret place, because the person who dwelt in the secret place spoke this over you. Are you following me? Bring up 3 and 4. Let's see what verse 4 says. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Once again, a small and large defense or protection. What's the truth?
The word.
The word, amen. All parts of it, amen. But what is really the truth?
A person.
A person, okay. The truth, all these are right answers. The truth is what you're carrying in your heart about the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth is that what he has done on your behalf has made you a son and daughter. Anytime you try to think that you're going to work your way into getting protection out of Psalms 91, you're going to chant it enough, or you're going to repeat it enough, or you're going to memorize it, it doesn't work that way. It works simply from the truth that God remembers about you, that you're his son and daughter. See, God paid that price. Whether we're aware of the price he paid or not, God remembers that price. And he says, no. That's my son, that's my daughter. Yeah, they look like they're living for the devil, but that's still my son, that's still my daughter. And this promise is for everyone. You all understand? So his truth, the truth in the word about who we are, and we'll defend that some other time. There's other teachings over there to defend that, is our shield and buckler. Look at verse 5. What's that say? Read that with me. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Bring up 5 and 6 together. Correction. Yeah, there we go. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, for the pestilence stalks and walks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Does that say, don't be afraid? What's the difference? He repeated, it says that thou shalt not be afraid. What's the difference? Is that a command, don't be afraid?
No.
Y'all are looking at it, huh? It's not a command, is it?
He's saying you're not going to think about it.
He says you're not even going to think about it. Now, who's he referring to here again? The heathen? The one that's not dwelling in a secret place? Go back up to start at verse 1. We'll read it. I'll read it real quickly. 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Start at verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That person dwelling there will say of Yahweh, he alone is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you, and he will cover you. Next verse, 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid. Are you seeing? This is referring to somebody not dwelling in the secret place specifically. It's referring to somebody, that this somebody that's dwelling in this secret place spoke it over you. Have you ever been in situations that you weren't afraid of and you don't know why? There's a lot of situations when we let terror take over. I can't believe that happened. But you will not be afraid. Doesn't say don't be afraid. Now think about that. Is that really fair? I mean, only good, solid Christians dwelling in a secret place should not be afraid, right? No, if you have a mama praying for you or a spouse or somebody praying for you that's dwelling in the secret place and speaks this over you, do you see how important that might be for your neighbors, your loved ones, especially your family, your loved ones that might think that the coronavirus is something to be entertained? You dwelling in the secret place, you, like I said, we'll get to verse 10 when we bring you back into the picture for dwelling in the secret place. We can pray over them. Surely God will deliver them from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. They won't be afraid of the terror by night. Is a terror by night a man-made thing?
Could be.
Could be. How about the arrow that flies by day? Is that a man-made thing?
Probably.
Yeah, usually we call those bullets now. We don't usually fear arrows too much. Of a pestilence that stalks in darkness, is that a kind of a natural disaster? Or a destruction like a tornado or something, lowest at noonday. This is somebody that's not dwelling in a secret place, that somebody who is dwelling spoke over, and now no destruction comes to your neighborhood. No destruction, to either natural or man-made, comes against them because we spoke it, those of us in the secret place. Are you all getting this? I see lots of heads nodding, but I also have some questions. The invisible realm at work. Very well said. You see how we can claim this? This is why a chaplain can go into the military with a bunch of heathen soldiers and they all come home safely. Do you think every one of those 52 boys was a saint? There was only 20 mamas that regularly met at that church to pray over those boys. That meant there were some others that may not have grown up in the church, may not have been quite the saints they were supposed to, and yet they all came home. And they didn't come home with legs shot off. They came home. Why? Because the person dwelling in the secret place could speak over them, and this is what would happen. None of this, they would not be afraid of any of these things, natural or man-made, because somebody had said, no, God's going to take care of you. Okay, next verse. A thousand shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Are we still talking about the person that's not dwelling in the secret place? We're still talking about the person who is the recipient of the prayer of the person in the secret place. This is pretty good stuff, isn't it? I mean, even if you're not, quote, in the secret place like you should be, this all belongs to you. Because you have a Savior that said this. Amen? Okay. Only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked. Now, what's reward mean? I'm glad you asked. It's the retribution or punishment inflicted on someone as vengeance for a wrongful or criminal act. You're going to get to see that. Why do they get it and you don't? Like they said earlier, nobody praying for them. Nobody's praying Psalm 91 over them so that they could make it through the foolish things that they did in their youth. How many of y'all did foolish things in your youth? How many of y'all are paying for them now? Praise the Lord. Okay. If we had somebody praying over us, the pastor mentioned Deuteronomy 6:7 today. Teach these things to your children. He's decided at that time when he was listening, when he read, when the Lord spoke to him about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, that he was going to start reading the Bible and praying over his children. Okay. Only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked. What's the wicked? This word actually defines a merchant that has unlawful scales, a merchant that has false balances. How many of y'all like being done wrong at the store or being cheated out of something? In fact, you usually say extra curses over those kind of people, right? If we're honest with ourselves. Okay. You'll get to see that. But we don't rejoice over it because we don't want to be one of them either. Okay. Now, at this point, I'd like to read another story because there's another cool story. I want to continue in the vein of the 52 men at Seadrift, Texas. We read their story. The men in Seadrift, Texas knew that there was prayers being prayed over them. And that's a great story for World War II, but does it work today? Oh, yes, amen. We're in the church. We have to say amen, right? Okay, I want to read what, remember Granny McCown? And we talked about Gerald McCown, and he was the one who stood on the steel plates for the bullets coming up through. I want to read about his grandson. The incredible story of God's protection to the soldiers in Seadrift, Texas didn't end with World War II. Gerald McCown's grandson, that was, remember, five-star Granny's great-grandson, Sergeant Leslie King, served in Iraq. During the, and this is his words, during the entire first year of my deployment to Iraq, there was a very tangible sense of the protective covering of God's hand. We had not lost a single soldier. No one in the company had been hurt. In fact, not anyone I knew in any personal way had ever been harmed. I felt that some protective covering, I felt that same protective covering for everyone I saw. Emotionally, I felt no loss of life impact that usually results from war. At 23, as a young man off to war, I was expecting some action. However, I did not see a single person killed, nor did I ever see a dead body. I experienced none of the gruesomeness of war during the time I served, even though it was really prevalent in the Iraqi conflict. The prayer covering of the church and my family gave me a totally different battle experience. It wasn't because we hadn't seen danger, because we had, but there was a pervading sense of security over us and everyone that we knew on the battlefield. We had been through rough stuff without a scratch and had felt protected and peaceful the whole time. So dramatic was this to me and so real that there were times when I would see one of my buddies in danger and I would go straight in front of him. The protection was so real to me, it was almost as if I could reach out and touch it. Pretty cool, eh? Yeah. However, what does however mean? Uh-oh. In April, there was talk of our returning home and something changed. It felt as though the prayer covering was lifting. I could sense danger I had never felt before, especially for those around me. Personally, I felt okay, but I was aware of the danger for the people around me, and all at once, everything began flaring up. Within days of my realizing that something was wrong, we began losing soldiers in my company, we ran out of supplies, and our time was extended for another 4 months because of the flare-ups. There was a dramatic cut in our water and food rations. What I experienced during those couple of weeks, I knew shouldn't be happening because I had a promise. Y'all agree with that? Okay. My family and church were praying Psalm 91 over me and the others in my company. The moment we got to a location where I could call home, I started calling the churches that were committed to praying for us. When I called my aunt and uncle, check this out. They found that the board with our pictures as a reminder to pray for us had been taken down. Relief had swept over the people when some of the soldiers had returned home and the news had reported that the end was in sight. Therefore, prayers had let up. When I asked the date that the bulletin board had come down, it matched up with the time I sensed in Iraq that something had gone wrong with our prayer covering. After hearing about the flare-ups we were having, the church immediately put our pictures back up and started fervently praying again. The results were immediate. The difference was uncanny, and the protection once again was tangible. From that moment on, not one more soldier in our company was lost. All this has testified to me firsthand of what it means when people pray. From our first station in Germany, we were all shipped in different directions, yet every one of us made it back without anyone from this German church fellowship being harmed. Even though we went to fight in all the different places everywhere from Iraq to Kuwait, the prayer covering went with us. I am a believer who knows for certain that soldiers tangibly experience the difference when people pray over them. Amen? That's a pretty good story. Now, I read that because I don't imagine those soldiers were all sitting in a secret place. When they started dying, obviously something failed, and the prayer covering of Psalms 91 brought that covering back over them. Let's go to verse 9 now. Now, this translation, can you bring this up for just a second in the NIV? This says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." The beautiful part is, I never gave much credit to praying. I've never really thought about it. It just doesn't seem, I know there are prayer warriors. There are prayer warriors out there. That's their job. But for me, it didn't really seem like it was necessary. And as I started studying Psalm 91, I recognized at the top how important it was that if we bring up the NIV here. Yeah, thank you. Oh, do NLT. You're correct. That's right. There's no NIV. We'll do the NLT here. The NIV and the NLT translate this verse slightly different, and to me, it really made a difference. And it says, if you make, or if you say of the Lord, He is my refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, then these things will happen to you. Now, let me explain why I say that. We started at the top, He who dwells in the secret place is going to say, God alone is my fortress and my refuge, my fortress and my God, in Him will I trust. And then that person will say all these things down to verse 9. Y'all follow me? But when we get to verse 9, God raises the bar and He says, now, if you want to make Yahweh a heartfelt relationship, if you want to make Him your... go back to the King James now. Y'all following me here? That the reason I translate this "if" is because there's two translations that do, and it makes more sense to me. If you will make Yahweh, who's my refuge, your refuge, if you will make Him your habitation. Now, this word habitation carries, praise the Lord, it comes from the word, it is actually the word for sexual cohabitation. Now, we're not talking so much about sexual cohabitation, but a heart relationship. It's not about having an intellectual knowledge of God and, oh yes, amen, hallelujah. It's like, no, I trust Him. I'm not perfect. I know I'm a mess, but I trust Him. And He doesn't expect me as a son or daughter to be perfect, because we can't. Otherwise, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. So we're always going to bring our mess, but in my heart, I know He still loves me. I know that He's still okay with me. If I will begin that relationship with the Father by trusting that He's my daddy, not my God anymore, He's my daddy. And in my daddy are all these things of refuge and safety and protection and provision. If I will begin to just heartfelt think that, look at how He raises the bar. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near
thee.
Not thee anymore. What's it say?
Your house.
It begins to expand. This is not no plague like verse, what was it, 3? If we begin to think of daddy as daddy, the rest of this passage belongs to us. If we don't ever entertain a relationship with him as daddy, we get all those things above. But look at how he raises the bar for his sons and daughters who dwell in the secret place. He says here, there shall no evil befall you. What is evil? It's anything naturally or morally bad. Anything. Nothing will come nigh you. Neither shall any plague come not only nigh you, but your dwelling as well. He broadens the protection. Now, go to the next verse. Oh, I love this part. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all thy ways. This is verses pregnant, okay? First of all, he shall give his angels. That word give, correction, charge. He shall give his angels charge. That word charge actually means to enjoin. That means, you ever see the president on TV? Did he ever have a squad of goons around him? You know what I mean by squad of goons? Protection, security forces. That's what this word means. He says he will give angels to walk with you, protect you, guard you everywhere, in every course of life, in all your ways. And this is not because you were perfect. It's just because you said, Daddy, that is amazing. Thank you. He's not looking for perfection here. He's simply looking... how many of y'all women are married to a perfect man? Oh, y'all, come out, you lying devils. That is very kind. How many of y'all had a perfect man and got rid of him because he was so perfect? Okay, never mind. It's not about the perfection. It's about the heart. If you keep the man, it's because he had the right heart toward you, not because he had the right actions, because he can still be a mess. Go ask my wife. But yet, praise the Lord. Daddy is looking for somebody that just wants to love him. Would you let me help you? Nope, I got it. Okay, he says, okay, go see what you can get done. How many times have you had a child that you would love to help, but they want to do it themselves? And because they want to do it themselves, they mess it up, and then maybe someday they come back and ask you, I don't know. Daddy is always waiting, says, look, I'm going to tell my angels to enjoin themselves to you, and they are going to keep you, and that word protect, or keep means to guard or hedge about you. That means that the angel will always get the first bullet. It's not you, because the angels are there to protect you. And he says, he didn't say, were you perfect under the law? He said, did you turn your heart towards me? And you can be a royal mess, drug addict, or whatever it is you bring to the table, and you turn your heart towards him, he says, I can help you out. Because that's what it means to dwell in the secret place. Even though no matter how messed up you are, if you turn to him and say, Lord, this is me. Sorry. He says, I can take care of that. God, let me just clean myself up for you and I will. He says, well, I can't do nothing with that. That I have a Savior already, but if you don't want to use my Savior, go ahead and see what you get done. I may be speaking too fast, but go back and listen to it. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your actions. He wants your heart. He will put the Holy Spirit in you, and he will fix every problem you have, but he needs your heart. Okay? So, these angels will be charged, or they will keep a guard about you to bear you up in your hands lest you even dash your foot against a stone. It means you won't trip. Yesterday I had to drive to Nacogdoches. How many of y'all know where that's at? Okay, way far away, and then a little bit farther. And the van I was driving, the wipers were way old, so they weren't cleaning the window. Well, that was okay during the day, but when I came back last night, it started to mist, so I said, oh, I'll turn the wipers on, and immediately everything in front of me blurred. I couldn't see out the window, and I was like, oh, this is not good. Lord, help me. And he had angels there to protect me. I did pull over very quickly and buy new wipers because I realized that was an issue. But he had angels there to protect me, and not because I was sinless, but because he's my dad. And he wants. How many of y'all have kids? How many of y'all really want your kids to be successful? Do you want to help them in any way you can? You engage them in whatever's necessary for them to be successful and to make something of themselves. All of us. Well, Dad already put the sacrifice in place to make us just like him. And he's saying, just accept my sacrifice. Just let me help you. So let me get back to this. So go back to verse 9. I want to show this again. If we will set our love upon him, that's in verse 14. If we will make him our refuge and the Most High our habitation, there will no evil befall us. There won't be any plague that comes nigh our dwelling. Next two verses. He will commission his angels to be a protection security force around us, and they will bear us up in their hands lest we dash our foot against a stone. Next verse. You know what? Go back to 9 and 10. I want to read a story before we get to this. I got another story. You like these stories?
Love it.
Love it. Okay. Let's talk about the angels. Go to 11 or 12. We're talking about the angels. I had a great story that once again was in here. Floyd Bowers, who worked in the mines of Clovis, New Mexico, had the responsibility of setting off the explosives. One particular day, he was ready to push the switch when someone tapped him on the shoulder. To his surprise, nobody was there. So he decided it must have been his imagination. He prepared once again to detonate the dynamite when he felt another tap on his shoulder. Again, no one was there. Floyd decided to move all the ignition equipment several hundred feet back up the tunnel. When he finally plunged the charger, the whole top of the tunnel caved in exactly where he'd been standing. Was that a coincidence?
No.
Or was this a praying mom? It doesn't matter what kind of saint or not saint Floyd was. Did he have a praying mom that the angels guarded him in all of his ways? You've heard Pastor's story about being in under the 20,000 pounds of steel? That's because Pastor was a saint. Maybe. That's our story. We're sticking to it. But either way, whether he was in the secret place at that time or if he was still trying to find it, angels were commissioned to protect him. You like these stories? Let's read another one. Actually, no, we may save that one we got one more. We got one more story. We'll wait a little bit. It's a great story. Okay, let's go to the next verse. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Does tread mean tiptoe? Oh, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. Remember when Pastor went like, we got up and he went, remember that earlier today?
Yep.
Okay. The word tread, that's a cool word. It means, it is the word we use for when an archer bends the bow. Is that tiptoeing? When you bend the bow, you're putting some force on that thing. That's what it means. You will tread upon the lion. That means you're going to put some force on that thing's neck. It's going to bend. Y'all follow me? And do we have to fear doing that? No, go back up two verses. Why don't we fear tangling with lions or adders? Back up. Because his angels have been given charge over us to protect us in every course of life, everything we do. Okay, go back to those two verses, 13 and 14. And the young lion, what's trample mean? That means to tread, to stomp. That actually means to tread abusively, to stamp upon. It's a word that we use to define what a potter does with the clay. We're going to mangle that thing. All because we decided that Daddy was worth trusting. Now, can you imagine what chances does the coronavirus have against you?
None.
Not one. Whether you are a saint or not, whether you dwell in the secret place or not, it has no chance over you. Now, But it comes back to the word. Do you believe that's what he said? If you do, it's got to believe in the heart, not the head. When you believe in the heart, it cannot touch you. Because he said he would give his angels charge concerning you. And I'm guessing that every one of you, whether you tried or not, have tried to live in the secret place. You have tried, go back to verse 9. You have tried to make Yahweh your refuge and even the Most High your habitation. Or you wouldn't be here on a Saturday for a healing school. Okay? All of these things, it's not about somebody perfect at this. It's simply somebody that has said, Dad, I love you. I'm yours. Okay? Let's go back down to praise the Lord. Yeah, let's go to 14. This is where it really gets pretty. Bring up, 14. That's fine. This is where God begins to speak. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. What does deliver mean? It means deliver. Okay. Because he has set, now watch this, his sinless perfection before me. Does it mean that too? Doesn't. Because Daddy's looking for a love relationship, not sinless perfection. He has a covenant. If you want to set sinless perfection before him, he has a covenant called the Old Testament, and you will reap all the curses anytime you miss one. Tree of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. This is not about setting your obedience before him. It's being a mess and him, you saying, Daddy, this is me, but you paid the price and I love you for it. Thank you. And you don't even have to know what that really means. You just turn your heart that way. It's not about being perfect in anything or being the perfect worshiper or the perfect prayer or the perfect at anything. It's just like, no, God's good. I like him. He's awesome, as the one lady said. It's how it begins. It's with the heart, not the head. Okay? Because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him. Now, will I means I will. It's, you can't help but be delivered. But this is the part I like the most. I will set him on high because he has known my name. What does set him on high mean? I'm sorry?
Promote,
exactly. Promote. Anybody else? Means to exalt him. He's going to exalt you not because of your good deeds, because you turned your heart towards him. That you said, you know, God, I'm hearing that in spite of me, you still love me and you're still protecting me. You're not making me pay for what I've done. Thank you. And you set your heart towards him because the more you learn, the more you love him because you just can't believe that he would let you get away with what you do. And he says, I'll exalt you. Why? And now this is the part that this may not be carried out in the psalm, but this is what the Lord's been showing me. I will set him on high. I will exalt him because he has known my name. What name?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus.
Yeshua.
We'll get to Yeshua in a second. Daddy. Abba. It's, we're talking, when Jesus says, in my name you shall do, does he mean everything has to have a Jesus in Jesus name tag? Well, some of us think that, but no. Whose name do you have because of Jesus? God's very own name. And when you speak, he's ready to act on what you said because he's hearing his name say it. And we didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to have his name. But he says, I will exalt you. Thank you. That's a good example. How many times did Pastor Thurman heal somebody because of his name? I'm Thurman Scribner, and God, you better make this happen.
Nope.
Whose name did he do it in? And is it because he always said in Jesus' name? Well, legalistically we might say so, from the head. But no, he has a heart relationship with God. And God says, that's my son. I'm going to do what he said because he's part of my name. See, we're not... Oh, I'm not making no sense out of this. Praise the Lord. Y'all looking at me? It's... My name is the name, his name. Okay? And it's not because I was perfect and I did everything according to the law. It's because one day I heard about how good he was and I just go, man, I want to be a part of that family. And I became. But from the heart, not the head. And even if it's a, if you've made a head decision, it's still going to be, it, God still honors it. Praise the Lord. So let me just continue this thought. Because, and this is God speaking, but I'm going to change it. Because I set my love upon him, he has promised he will deliver me. Period. Oh, yeah, colon. I will set him, God will set me on high because I know the name. I know who I belong to. I know whose name I am. And he says, that's good enough for me. And it, for like Pastor Scribner, he always called him son. Let's move on. We'll go to the verse 15 and 16 here. And then we'll read one more story and we'll be done. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I love that part about I will answer him. It actually means I will give heed to him and I will pay attention to him. Can you imagine God stopping everything to listen to what you said? No, we really can't, can we? But that's what he promises. Simply because we turned our love towards him, he says, I'll stop. I'll listen to you. I will listen. I will give heed to what you say. I will be with him in trouble. We have any trouble today? He says, I'll be there with you, but not only will I deliver you, I will honor you in it. See, he says, I will deliver him and I will honor him. I will deliver you and I will honor you. And then with a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. A long life will I satisfy who? Who? Who did God say he was going to satisfy with a long life? Us, not himself. He says, you can stay as long as you want. You want, you got the name, you got my name, I gave you my name. You can stay as long as you want. You can stay as healthy as you want. You can stay whatever you want. But I will satisfy you, satiate you with ever how much life you want. And then the best part is, I will show him my salvation. What is the word salvation? It's Yeshua. This is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the word we translate Jesus. He says, I'm going to show you how I make you my son or daughter. Because the only thing God was ever going to save was whatever got messed up in the Garden of Eden. There was nothing else he needed to save. He just needed to save the mess that got started in the Garden of Eden. He says, if you set your love upon me, I'm going to do all these things for you. So, to recap, and then we'll read a story. To recap, we started with somebody who dwelt in the secret place that spoke over those who didn't dwell in the secret place that surely God would deliver them, God would protect them. But then he said, if you would just turn your heart towards me, begin to just give me a chance, I'm going to raise the bar to where it blows your mind. Well, we don't know blown minds, but I'm going to raise the bar to where I will protect you and you won't even know it's coming, the protection. And then I'll give you a long life and I'll show you my salvation. Amen? Okay, let's look at one other story. And this is the one where the bomber ran out of gas. You ever hear this story? It's a great story. Can you imagine the terror you would feel having to make a crash landing, then learning that you are on an island occupied by Japanese soldiers in World War II? Ugh. Everybody at one time, ugh. Okay, that would be a bummer. This next story is a perfect example of being delivered from the terror by night. When one of our bombers returning after a successful mission ran out of gas, it was forced to land on the sandy beach of a Japanese-occupied island several hundred miles from base. Chaplain, now is your chance to prove what you've been preaching, the men chided are these all men, if they're chiding, are they living in the secret place? Wrong answer. Thank God for chaplains. You've been telling us for months that we must pray and God will deliver us from the terror all around us. We need a miracle now. The chaplain began fervently praying, and the first thing they noticed was that their landing had gone unnoticed by the enemy. Night fell, and he continued to pray. About 2 a.m., they hear a new sound on the beach side. Uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh.
Uh-oh.
And in spite of the terror that almost overwhelmed the group, they crept into the water's edge so silently that they didn't even disturb the chaplain, who was still kneeling in prayer. They were able to make out the dim outline of a large barge, but no voices or footsteps could be heard. If the crew was asleep, there was no sentry on the deserted deck. Aboard the barge, the deck was covered with oil drums filled with high-octane gasoline. They could hardly restrain a shout of joy. It seemed like a dream. This drifting barge had brought them the one thing in all the world that could get their bomber off the island and back to the home base. They ran back across the sand and embraced their startled chaplain, used their in-flight refueling hose, and took off thunderously down the beach runway. Whew, right? Okay. A later investigation revealed that the skipper of a U.S. tanker, after finding himself in submarine-infested waters, had ordered his gasoline cargo removed to lessen the danger from a torpedo hit. Barrels of gasoline were placed on barges and set adrift some, how far away? 600 miles from where the plane had landed. In just a few weeks, that oil barge had aimlessly drifted the whole 600 miles across the Pacific, then beached itself just 50 steps from the stranded men, and all within 12 hours of their crash. The chaplain's prayers had been heard, and they were delivered from the terror by night. Some amazing stories, huh? You think this God can probably protect you from any man-made mess that's going on out? Y'all get blessed by that?
Yes.
All right.
Thank you, Dave.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, another healing school. We're so glad you came today. It looks like the whole world's fixing to fall apart.
Except for us.
Cheryl just told me a while ago that they have shut down all schools and
churches and
churches and schools in DFW area. So I don't know what all this means. I don't know what's happening, but I know who's in charge.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be here.
His name's Jesus, and we're going to be here, and we're going to stand in his. And I want to know how many of you today are healed.
Amen.
All of us. We prayed, stood on God's word, so we're all healed in Jesus' name. So anyway, we love you. Have a great day and come back to see us tomorrow, okay?
Amen.
Thank you. Bye-bye.